Our scripture lesson this morning comes in the second chapter of the Gospel according to John, verses 1 to 11. On the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now, draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first. When people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. May God bless to us this reading, this word. As I get started this morning, I think there are a couple things I need to say before I actually start preaching. One is I need to let you know that this scripture story is really special for Gene and I. In October, we'll have been married 48 years. And the cover of our wedding invitations read, "There was a wedding, and Jesus was there." We've had this sense that Jesus brought us together and he was at our wedding and he's been with us the rest of our lives. That has been special. Second thing I need to say, to avoid charges of plagiarism, the ideas that I'm going to share with you this morning aren't originally mine. Some time ago, I read a book on prayer by Max Lucado titled Before You Say Amen. You ever have one of those books that when you were done reading it, you couldn't just put it back on the shelf, you had to pass it on to somebody else to read? Yeah, this was one of those. In fact, I gave it to Jessica, and she apparently agrees with me because she is since passed it on to some of her friends. There is one chapter in that book that happens to deal with the wedding in Cana that has just stuck with me. Most of you are aware some of the things I've gone through in the last year between the cancer and the surgery and the treatments and my reactions to it, and I have to say, this chapter has really stuck with me and been important to me as all that went on. So I thought this morning I'd share some of those thoughts with you, and maybe a time will come when you need that same kind of support. So, let's go on to the story of John's telling of Jesus' first miracle. There was a wedding in Cana in Galilee. Would seem that Jesus' mother was a friend of the family, so she was invited. I suppose that Jesus was starting to get a little bit of fame and becoming sort of a celebrity, so he and his disciples were invited to come too. As was the custom in those days, pretty much the entire town turned out to celebrate. As the reception went on, Mary became aware of a problem. They were running out of wine. She knows the nature of her son. She takes the problem to him. He answers her rather strangely, but she doesn't seem to notice. She just sends some of the servers to follow him and tells them, whatever he tells you to do, do that. Before we get into the story again, I want you to know, I think you are probably able to understand this story more than a lot of city people can. You see, for urban folk, things happen. And you get past them and you forget them and you move on. Soon they are forgotten. Country people. People from small towns. Sometimes I think they remember things that the elephants forget. Things keep going the way they are. Generations from now, people are going to remember this day. If somebody new comes into town and they're introduced to this family, as they walk away, they're going to hear the whispers. Can you believe it? Years ago, that family had a wedding and they didn't order enough wine for the celebration. The shame from this day would be tied to the family forever. And Mary knew that. That's why she went to Jesus and asked for his help. Back to the story. The Jews in that time had a very strong sense of sin. It was something physical. It was almost like a germ. For that reason, they believed that sin could be spread from one person to the other just by touch. If you touch somebody's hand, their sin could come to yours. And that's why it was so important to wash your hands, especially before you ate. Because if you didn't, their sin came from your hand onto your food, and after you put it into your mouth, went down into your stomach, and their sin became a part of you. Wash that away before it happens. That's the reason for those big stone water jars. It's also the reason that they're empty, because there were so many people there and they had all already washed their hands to take care of their problems. Because they're empty, Jesus now turns to the servants that are following him and he says, bring more water. Refill those pots. They fill them up to the brim. Jesus tells the servers, take a sample of the water to the head caterer. Let him try it. This is where the miracle happens, because they draw water out of the jars and by the time they get to the caterer, it's wine. As you read the story, you'll find out it isn't just wine. Remember, the head caterer is a food expert. He recognizes quality. And as he tastes this newly created wine, he is shocked. He actually confronts the bridegroom over a serious mistake that's been made. I think he confronts the bridegroom because he doesn't want to be blamed for making it. It's common practice. At a party like this, you serve the best wine first. And then once everybody's had a chance to drink and their taste buds are getting a little numb, then you bring out the cheap stuff. Because they won't notice. This is the best wine this professional food taster has ever sampled. There's another part of the story that I've always missed until Lucato pointed it out. Text mentions how many jars they are, what each jar will hold, how big they are. If you're like me, generally when you get to descriptions that involve numbers like that, you just kind of go past it. Don't really worry about it. Lucato figured it out. Jesus didn't just make wine. In today's terms, he produced something like 900 bottles of the best wine these people had ever tasted. In response to his mother's prayer, Jesus answers with quality and abundance. May he always respond to our prayers in the same way. Now I want to go back to the part of the story that I kind of skipped over. It's another of those things that we can kind of miss the meaning of. First of all, Mary's prayer. She wants to save this family from the embarrassment of the day. Now, shame can be a terrible thing. But it's not like anybody's going to die if they run out of wine. Do you ever feel that way when you're praying? Do you ever want to ask God for something but wonder if maybe it's too trivial to bother the great God of the universe with? Mary has this problem, and it's not even hers. She turns to her son. He takes away the shame and creates a solution. Never be embarrassed to ask God for things you need. Now I want you to think about the two answers Jesus gives his mother. I've actually read commentaries that talk about how rude Jesus is to Mary when he answers. Lucato helped me understand that his answers are really kind of important, especially for us. First, Jesus says, "Woman, what's that got to do with me?" It's like he's ignoring his mother. I think maybe a better translation, and having gone through a bunch of Bibles over the week, I actually came across this one. Jesus says something like, "How is that my problem?" We take that attitude with each other sometimes, don't we? The wedding family's at fault for running out of wine. They should have planned better. Maybe they should have hired a better caterer. Maybe they just shouldn't have been so cheap. If they had just paid attention, there wouldn't be a problem. They brought it on themselves. As the old adage said, they made their beds, let them lie in. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt so strongly that everything you're suffering from is actually your own fault? Have you ever not prayed to God for help because of those guilty feelings that made you think maybe you deserved the problem you were facing? You don't feel right bothering God with it. If you've ever felt that way, more important, if you ever do, remember this story. Mary tells her son, her friends have no more wine. Jesus answers, not my problem. It's their own dumb fault. And then he goes off and answers the prayer. He solves their problem. Whatever you've done or not done, your Heavenly Father loves you. He's always willing to listen and to answer your prayers. Now the second comment. Jesus tells his mother, my hour has not yet come. It isn't time yet. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we find the teaching. There is a time for every purpose under heaven. Have you ever thought about God having a schedule? Having some sort of heavenly calendar that he marks his plans on. Apparently, in heaven, there was this kind of daily planner. On those pages, there was a date circled in red and marked Jesus' first miracle. Jesus knew that. He knew what the date was. And guess what? That date was not today. It's not my time yet. And yet, a family of God's dear children faced a problem. Jesus put the schedule back in its place and solved the problem whether it was time or not. Have you ever wondered what God's to-do list must look like? Still so much going on between Russia and Ukraine and all the other nations that are getting to be a part of that. Families in the American center, west, south, are right now facing dangerous weather. There are people so messed up in our world that they're killing each other for stupid reasons or no reason at all. The tensions in the world that could bring on wars on a horrifying scale. Now, with all those things going on, it is wonderful that God is as great as He is, or He might be overwhelmed. Now, this may be a little simplistic, but I want you to imagine God going down that list of vital matters that he needs to watch over today. And he's going down the list, and imagine him looking up and saying, I hear Jean praying. My beloved daughter Jean has a problem she needs to share with me. And he sets his list down for a moment to listen to that prayer and respond. Whenever you have something on your heart,
share it with your Heavenly Father.
There's nothing too unimportant, nothing too personal. God is never too busy to stop and listen to your prayer and answer. Now, having said all that, there's a whole other question of just how God answers our prayers. I'm supposed to preach again next month. I hope that's one of my subjects. But for now, just know this. God hears. God listens. God answers in ways that show His amazing love for us. Always be encouraged to share your heart with your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Oh God, there are so many things that make us nervous about coming before You. Feelings of unworthiness and sin. Feelings that we're not as important as other people, or our problems may not be all that serious anyway. And yet, dear God, just as earthly parents listen to the things that trouble their children, You will listen to us. And You will do what You know we need to have done, in love and grace and power. Oh God, we thank You for that promise. Amen.